The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. Jesus said to the apostles, "Who among you would say to your servant who has just come in from plowing or tending sheep in the field, 'Come here immediately and take your place at table'? Would he not rather say, 'Prepare something for me to eat. Put on your apron and wait on me while I eat and drink. You may eat and drink when I'm finished.' Is he grateful to that servant because he did what was commanded? So should it be with you. When you have done all you have been commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We've only done what we were obliged to do.'" The Gospel of the Lord. We didn't have a proper gospel yesterday for the feast of the dedication of the Lateran. We would have heard Jesus speaking to us about scandal and forgiveness, so that he could teach us two lessons: how to persevere in doing good, and how to persevere in forgiveness over and over again. And when hearing both of those, the apostles cried out, saying, "Lord, increase our faith." And Jesus replied that if they had the faith the size of a mustard seed, they could translocate mountain ranges. So the Lord wants us to be focusing on faith, a faith that perseveres in doing what we're supposed to be doing, a faith that perseveres in giving good example rather than scandal, a faith that perseveres in behaving like God, forgiving as often as forgiveness is warranted. And that leads directly into today's gospel. Jesus, to illustrate these points, gives something that is one of the more shocking passages in sacred scripture. We had one a few days ago on Sunday, last Friday, the dishonest steward, which makes people scratch their heads. Jesus' example today almost seems a little bit like employee abuse. Somebody who's been laboring in the fields under the brutal hot sun for hours comes on in and doesn't even get a thank you. The person just wants to have a well-earned meal. The person who would seem like a slave master and not a good one would say, "No, first, wait on me, prepare my supper, and then when I am totally satisfied, you yourself can eat." And in terms of an attitude, look at yourself as a useless servant, only doing what you are commanded to do. In an affirmation age, this is 180 degrees different. But Jesus is saying it today, precisely so that we would learn what an incredible gift our service in his kingdom is, something that we're not doing principally for a reward, doing it because it's the right thing to do, or doing it because we're loving. And it's something that we're called to persevere in doing in whatever form it takes. Doesn't mean we don't need a little bit of rest. But when we look at the work that the Lord has placed before us, it should be something that we're eager to do, that we don't see as a burden. And rather than going before the Lord expecting, "Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you," we should be going saying thank you for the summons and for the opportunity. That's what he wants us to learn how to persevere in doing. And he gives us faith precisely so that we might see these things with that perspective. You know, for people who are truly humble, how do you make them squirm? You thank them You have a surprise party for them. You have a long list of speakers coming on up talking about the little things that this person has done. The person doesn't want to be out there in the spotlight. The person, in doing all the good things, has already found an intrinsic reward that the extrinsic praise that being put into the spotlight only makes this person's character, which is sought to do things humbly and out of sight, a little uneasy. That's the attitude we found in Christ, who persevered until the end, and that's the one he wants us to follow. Today in the first reading, only two out of three lessons that we have from Titus every 2 years, and we lost one yesterday. St. Paul talks to four categories of people about the virtues we're supposed to show perseveringly as a result of faith. He talks to men, old men, he talks to old women, he talks to young people, he talks to apostles like Titus. We don't have to separate the advice to the individuals, but he describes a lot of these virtues of the true servant of the Lord that we should seek to emulate. Temperate, full of sound doctrine, dignified. We act in accordance with our being made in God's image and likeness. Self-controlled rather than flying off the handle. Sound in faith. Sound in love. Sound in perseverance. Or firm. Reverent. Not gossipers. Not addicted. Teaching what's good. Chaste. For women, good homemakers. They know how to welcome. They know how to care. Model integrity. Sound speech. Just. Devout. Lots of virtues. It's a long list. Might be a little intimidated at trying to meet all those high markers. But St. Paul, after giving this list, says, the grace of God has appeared, training us to reject godless ways and worldly desires, and helping us to live temperately, justly, devoutly. As we await the blessed hope, the appearance of the glory of the great God and of our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to deliver us from this lawlessness, to cleanse a people as his own, eager to do what is good. In other words, God gives us all the help we need in order to be able to live up to these standards. Someone who did, the church rejoices to celebrate today. St. Leo the Great, one of the greatest Christians who has ever lived, even if he were not made pope, he very well may have been canonized. He was made at a very young age Archdeacon of Rome, which is an extremely prestigious position. I've mentioned before that there were hundreds of priests, but only seven deacons. They were the ones who managed everything. And the archdeacon was essentially the chief operating officer of the church, of all the church's diaconia, of all the church's charitable works. And that it be given to a young man without the experience of decades doing this work was a sign of just how gifted and appreciated young Leo was. He was appointed archdeacon by Pope St. Celestine, and then he continued to serve as archdeacon under Pope St. Sixtus. And while he did this service, he was carrying out these virtues, especially teaching with sound doctrine. He taught the sound doctrine of baptism. If you go to the second oldest baptistry in the world to the Jordan River, which is St. John Lateran's. You'll see in the octagonal baptismal font up above his poetry about what happens in this bath of regeneration, which has been there for 1600 years, teaching the newly baptized about the significance of what they're receiving and the whole church as well. He taught sound doctrine about Mary helping Pope Sixtus III prepare for the Council of Ephesus. And his speech writing for Pope St. Sixtus that was sent there was consequential. He taught Christological doctrine. When he became Pope, he wrote his famous tome against the heresy of Eutyches that was decisive in the Council of Chalcedon that brought these four Christological ecumenical councils to a conclusion in which he showed how Jesus was 100% God and 100% man. And everybody seeing that wisdom said for the first time, Peter has spoken through Leo. Roma locuta est, causa finita est. Rome has spoken. The dispute is over. He continued to teach sound doctrine about Christ's incarnation through all his outstanding Christmas homilies. He called us to live up to our Christian dignity, which is what we ponder every Christmas day. Oh, Christian, remember your dignity and don't go back to the way that you lived before. He summoned us to follow him in that virtuous path. And he held the church to high standards. Today, it's going to be a tough day, as the whole church is going to be pondering the filth in the several hundred page report about Cardinal McCarrick and how he became a bishop and the people who looked the other way despite what everybody knew was going on at his beach house. Pope Leo, when he was concerned about taking on the dignity of the papacy, prayed before the tomb of St. Peter, and he received an interior locution from the Lord, which the Lord said to him, Leo, I will be merciful to you for everything, but I will hold you to high standards in one thing, the men on whom you lay hands. The bishops he ordained, the priests he ordained, the deacons he ordained. They needed to be people of high standards. And Leo insisted on it. And after the high standards of the evaluation, he kept them to high standards in his pastoral solicitude. Leo helped the whole church live with the dignity of our calling. The incarnation about which he spoke happens at every Mass, in which, as we pray in the Mass, we await the blessed hope, the coming of our Savior, Jesus Christ, as St. Paul wrote in today's letter to Titus. It's here that Jesus violates his own teaching in the Gospel. Jesus said that after hard work or nights with very little sleep, where we get on up and we come and we begin again, that we shouldn't expect the Master to serve us. Yet that's precisely what the Master with a capital M does here. Tells us to sit down. It's not only he prepares a meal for us, but gives himself as our food. Just like during the Last Supper, when he girded himself with an apron and waited on the apostles, so he does so here for us. And this is a down payment about that full manifestation of the glorious hope, in which Jesus at the eternal wedding banquet promises to serve us anew. We're not worthy of this, and yet God's love does it anyway. That love is the source of our dignity that St. Leo today helps us not only not to forget, but to live fully in accord with. Praise be Jesus Christ.